You know, as your pastor, I get the privilege of doing some interesting things. And as my wife's husband, I get to do some interesting things. One of them apparently is not finding my notes for today's sermon. I know they're in here. I just saw them a few minutes ago. Here it is. The other night, Thursday night, I don't know about you, but, you know, with the holidays and then all the stuff that's been going on, my wife and I have been worn to the end. And I know many of you have been worn to the, you know, just tired and been busy and all that kind of stuff. And Thursday night, Teresa had this practice with the girls from Blessing Creek. And she said, you know, and I don't know why she said this, because a lot of times she won't. She said, "Do you want to go?" I was like, "Yeah, I want to go." And so I sat back there and messed up the sound booth for Roger. And I got to listen to them sing. And they sang, you know, they worked on a couple different songs. And when they were then asking me which song would work better for this Sunday, and, you know, and I was like, "I don't know." And one of them said, "You know, with all the sorrow that's been in our church, they really wanted to sing that song. And so thank you. That ministered to my heart." Sometimes we are in a dry and weary land, and sometimes it does seem like things come hard. Well, and now I got to go a different way. I don't know, you saw the kids all say thank you, right? That was fun. Did you hear, there was one kid who left, and I don't know if everybody heard him, but I got to share this with you, because as he left, I just have so much fun with some of these kids. Sometimes I feel like Art Linkletter. I know a lot of you are too young, you don't remember Art Linkletter, but kids do say the darndest things. And so as they're leaving, one of the kids is grabbing hold of his dad's hand, and he walks around and says, "That was great!" I mean, any pastor who gets that kind of response from anybody is just in hog heaven. And then he said, and then he looks up at his dad and said, "I was the loudest!" I was like, awesome! Awesome. That's, you know, God bless us that we have such enthusiasm in our hearts when we come before God to do something for Him. You know, that we come and say, "That was great." I hope when you leave here this morning, that as you walk out, as you leave this place this morning, that you're able to say, "That was great. Man, Blessing Creek, that was great. The preacher was okay, but everything else was just great." You know, I hope that that's how you leave this place this morning. And I hope when you get to heaven that you're able to look at the Lord and say, "I was the loudest, wasn't I?" All right, the sermon today is Cry Freedom and Stand Firm. We're back in the book of Galatians. We're going to try and finish that up over the next 5 or 6 weeks. And yes, Jared, I will send you. I've got that all lined out. I need to send that to you. I keep forgetting to send it to you. These days, everybody talks about freedom. People want economic freedom. They want political freedom. They want freedom from medical bills. They want freedom from worry. They want freedom of sexual expression. They want freedom. A couple of our states now, you've got freedom to smoke pot, you know. You know, I don't know how this worked out. Years ago, one of our presidents, Franklin Roosevelt, articulated the four freedoms. They made great, Norman Rockwell made some great posters, made some great paintings of them. And those freedoms were freedom of speech, which is the freedom to express ourselves. And I'm not going to get into that right now. Freedom of speech. The second is freedom of worship, the freedom to come and gather together in whatever manner we see fit, whether it's in a Christian church or in a Buddhist monastery. We have that freedom here. Freedom from want was one of them. And freedom from fear. Somehow, those good desires seem to have been overturned. And sometimes I think what happens is people go too far. Freedom of speech has become a way to defend pornography and vulgarity and all kinds of garbage that comes over the radio and all those kind of things. And freedom of worship has come to mean that you can not only worship however you want, but you can worship in some really odd kind of ways, and you can impose that worship on others. And we don't want to do that. Freedom from want has become the idea that instead of freedom from want, that means that everybody else has to provide for me. And freedom from fear means that instead of protecting ourselves and being aware of that, that we give up our rights and allow everybody else to protect us. And it's become a very kind of weird kind of thing. Somehow those good desires have been overturned. Our desire for more liberty has led to more license and actually less liberty. It's led to more law. Sadly, there is a price to be paid for freedom. And I appreciate, you know, since I joined the military, in 1977, and we had just started the all-volunteer military. There was no draft. Nobody was going in because they had to. And we started the all-volunteer military. And I know some of you served in the all-volunteer military, and I just want to thank you for that service. And I think a lot of people who've served in that capacity understand that there's a price to be paid for freedom. They understand that. Some of them have been paying that price over the last 10 or 15 years. But too many in our nation are unwilling to pay the price. Another earlier president, Thomas Jefferson, who actually lived through the American Revolution, who was the author of the Declaration of Independence, said this one time. And it's really heartbreaking when you think about it. He says, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." Now, I'm okay with the blood of tyrants. You know, I'm okay. People who oppress other people, I'm okay with their... But then the idea is that there's a price to be paid for freedom, and sometimes it's the price of good people. It's the price of good-hearted folks who simply want to live their lives and be free and do those kind of things. And see, the issue here is, he says, the tree of liberty must be refreshed. And I just want to remind you, we stand here at Plum Creek Baptist Church. This church has been here for over 200 years. This building has stood for over 100 years. And here we know something that maybe the rest of the world doesn't know. And I want to be real clear on this. That the tree of liberty is not found on a battlefield. It's not found at Gettysburg or at Arlington. The real tree of liberty is found on a lonely hill outside the city of Jerusalem, on a hill called Calvary, where the Prince of Peace shed his blood for our freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from hell and the grave, a liberty that leads to life and to love, not a liberty that leads to license and lust. See, if we are going to live as believers, then we need to heed the call of freedom. And God does call us to freedom. Galatians 5:1, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be subjected, be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." You know, one of the reasons we're doing the Connect 52 program is because we want to share that freedom. We want to have the freedom to reach out to others, because we want everyone to hear the call of freedom that is in Christ. I told you earlier today that I got a couple stories already this week. And let me encourage you, please look in my eyes and know that this is what I want. I want to hear from you. Those stories where you've connected, where you've done something or something you've heard about. One of the things I'm going to share with you is something that's happened long before we started Connect 52. Another one's one that happened last Sunday afternoon. And these are the kind of stories I really want to hear, and I want to share them with you because I want to encourage you with them. You may come up and say, "Hey, listen, I've got a cool story. Can I share it with the church?" And we may try and do testimonies from time to time over the coming year about those opportunities you've had to share. The first one is, if we're heeding the call of freedom, if we're really trying to connect with people, here, listen to this. A family in our church was discussing Sunday afternoon the reasons for the Connect 52 in connection with why 52. You know, why is it 52? And their little daughter was, they were trying to explain it. And they said, well, it had to do with the 52 weeks of the year. And when they explained that to her, that it was, you know, about 52 weeks in the year, so you get to do one a week, she said, "Well, why not every day? How about that?" So you all ready? We'll do Connect 365. Let's stick with Connect 52 for right now. Maybe next year. Maybe next year. And then I received another note from another family. Said this, and I'm paraphrasing. And please understand, if you send me these notes, I'm going to try and keep them pretty generic. I certainly don't want to embarrass anybody. Says, "A couple of months ago, we met a little boy named Dalton Dingus, who was 9 years old. At the time, his parents had found out that he had maybe 2 weeks to live and was sent home to spend that time with his family. as the doctors felt they could do no more. This was about a week before Thanksgiving, and his family decided to celebrate Christmas on Thanksgiving, as they didn't know if he would make it to Christmas. Some friends of the family thought it would be nice to visit him in person and take some Christmas cards to him to cheer him up. It was sad to see him hooked up to oxygen and very frail. However, he seemed to really enjoy the company. Well, with the help of Facebook, these friends got the word out about Dalton and requested that people send him Christmas cards. There was even an article placed in the UPS pilot's website asking pilots to send him postcards from all around the world. Dalton has received so far over 500,000 cards and letters from all over the world. He is still with us today, outliving the doctor's thoughts. He was even mentioned on an ABC News article about the number of cards he's received. And I thought this was interesting. The note ended with, "A little caring, a little compassion goes a long way." See, we don't know what's going to happen if we heed the call of freedom and just express that in Christ as we share with people the love of Christ. And it may be in as simple a way as just saying, "Hey, I know a little kid who needs some encouragement. Would you send him a card?" It may be sitting down and explaining to your grandkids, in my case, you know, what Connect 52 means, and they may surprise you with what they come up with. Stand free in Christ. That's what God calls us to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." We are free in Christ. There is no greater freedom on earth than the freedom to approach God. And we need to express that freedom. We need to stand in our freedom in Christ. All too often, I think sometimes as Christians, we allow everybody else to express their freedom and we forget that we have freedom too. How many of you have... There have even been books written about this recently, about some of the problems with Christianity in America. We are perceived, for example, as intolerant, that we hate people and things like that. And I don't get that. I don't feel that. I hope you don't either. See, I just want you to know, I don't hate. I don't believe that's a godly thing to do. What I have is love for other people, and I want to share with them the love of Christ so that they can find a better way. And you know what? If somebody's dealing with an addiction to alcohol or drugs or something, I don't hate them for that. They're trapped. They're enslaved by that. And I need to share with them freedom in Christ. And if somebody is trapped in bad relationships and they don't know how to make their family work, and I want to share with them what God says about relationships so that they can learn how to heal and protect those relationships and make them what God wants them to be, so that instead of being trapped in bad relationships, they can build great relationships in Christ. See, I want us to stand free in Christ. And in order to stand free in Christ, we have to stand firm in Christ. I heard a pastor, and I'm trying to remember whether it was just this morning, because I was listening to a couple of preachers this morning, or sometime earlier this week, and he said the hardest thing to remember sometimes as Christians in the world, we want to see judgment from other places, but sometimes judgment comes from within the church when the church falls from its truth, when it falls from grace, and when it stops standing firm in Christ. Now, to stand firm in Christ does not mean to be obnoxious or to beat people over the head with a Bible. It means to stand firm and say, "Here I stand with Christ. I can do no other." 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men, be women, be people of courage. Be strong." Stand firm in freedom. Stand firm for God and for the liberty that He gives us. And stand against anything that enslaves the heart and soul. In this particular passage, Paul is talking about legalism and obeying all the rituals that people tended to think made them more holy. Now, let me ask you a question. I sort of want to get an answer from you, so you tell me. Plum Creek is a particular kind of church. Sometimes it's called a denomination. I don't know if we're really a denomination. But what kind of church is Plum Creek? We are a Baptist church. We are a Baptist church. So there are some people who think if you're a member of a Baptist church that you believe that baptism is how you're saved. Okay? Let me be real clear. You're not saved by baptism. Baptism is an expression of obedience. It is a picture of what God has already done for you and in you. It is a promise of what God will do in you in the resurrection of the last day. And it is a powerful symbol of what Christ has already done as He died and rose from the grave. But it does not save you. But some people take rituals that we do, for example, baptism or the Lord's Supper, and they start attaching things to them as if those things can save us. As if we do the right things, if we have a checklist of items that we have to check off, and if we check off all the right items, then the gates of heaven will be open to us. Folks, let me be sure that you understand this. We stand free in Christ and we stand firm in Christ because the only check mark we need is I trust Jesus. Do you understand? Everything else is extra. Now, do we want to live in obedience to Christ? Absolutely. Do we want to obey His commands? Absolutely. But we obey them and we do those things out of love, not out of legalism. We do those not because they get us to heaven, but because it's a privilege of being a part of heaven. Because God has said, this way gives you life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And any other way leads you away from those things. And so we stand firm in Christ. And firm against legalism and license in an out-of-control world. As believers, as individuals, one of our calls, one of the things we need to do is to sever the cords of slavery. He says in Galatians 5, 2 through 6, he starts talking about circumcisions. He says, I tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value. Because what was happening was people were saying to them, if you're going to be a believer, you have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to do that. Folks, the problem is, if you're a believer, what you have to do is follow Christ. That's it. And if Christ, for example, Paul, the one who's saying this here, talking about circumcision and uncircumcision and don't do this and do this and all this kind of stuff, I want you to know, if you read through the book of Acts, you find an example where he actually took a fellow to Jerusalem and paid for him to observe the rites so that he would be circumcised. Paul was not against being circumcised if it served your freedom in Christ. But if you were being circumcised to make yourself free, if you were being circumcised to earn your salvation, if you were doing any of those things to make yourself a strong believer in Christ, then that's a problem. Paul said to us, one of the things he said to us, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do a lot of things, right? Paul also said, all things are lawful for me, though not all things are expedient. In other words, he wasn't worried about the laws. He was worried about doing what got the job done. He was worried about doing what would enable him to share the gospel. You know why he paid for somebody to be circumcised, to go before the temple courts and to demonstrate that? Because he wanted this person to have an opportunity to share the truth with the Jews. And otherwise, they wouldn't be able to. He had a purpose for what he was doing. Colossians 2:11 says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done with the hands of men, but a circumcision done by Christ. In other words, Christ has cut out those things which we don't need to hang on to. Listen, let me back it up some. Living under too many laws is living under slavery. Living under too many laws is living under slavery. Too many laws means that people have no self-control. Some of you, if you've ever been in the police or dealt with the legal, I remember there's an expression in the legal profession that says, terrible circumstances, terrible situations, in other words, if something really bad happens, result in terrible laws. Do you know why that is? We blow things up and blow them out of proportion. And so now we have hundreds of thousands of pages of laws on our books here in America The tax code is hundreds of thousands of pages of taxes because people figure out ways to get out of them because people don't have self-control. You know what the Bible even made this clear, because Jesus was asked, what's the greatest law? And he says, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it, love your neighbor and yourself. And then he goes on and says something else. He says, in these are all of the law and prophets. In other words, how many laws do you need? Two. And really, you just need the one, because if you love the Lord your God, then he's going to show you how to love other people. And yet we live in a society that we have more and more laws. And so, for example, how many of you ever get a cold? Anybody ever get a cold? Y'all ever get... Man, I had one last week. It was bad. Now, if you get a cold and you need Sudafed, right? You know what Sudafed is? Right? And you go to the drugstore, can you pick up Sudafed? No. What do you have to do? You got to ask for it. Now, how many of you remember when you didn't have to ask for it? I remember when NyQuil had Sudafed in it. I remember, you know, just about any kind of cold medicine had Sudafed in it, but now you got to go sign for it. Why is that? So who pays the price for people doing the wrong thing? Good people pay the price for people doing the wrong thing. We add laws upon laws upon laws because people have no self-control. And now let me be real clear. I want you to understand this. Biblically speaking, self-control doesn't come because you're a mature individual and you went to the right schools and your parents raised you right. You know what self-control is called in the Bible? It's called a fruit of the Spirit. And if you're going to have real self-control, it's going to come out of that relationship with Christ. And then we're going to really understand what that means. We try to impose rules and laws on each other. Sometimes we try to do it through the church, sometimes through the government. But laws cannot replace love. We've tried too often to replace ritual with We try to replace relationship with ritual. And we need to do the other. We need to do it the other way around. We need to replace ritual with relationship. You see, if you know God, if you love Him, then you're going to live that way. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He sort of boiled it down again. This is what is essential. This is what is important. Let me be real clear with you. Laws are artificial righteousness. Love is organic. Laws are imposed from without. Love comes within. God has said, if you trust me, if you believe in me, I will come and dwell with you and you with me. Do you see? God says He wants to let love and He wants to let our life flow from outside, from the inside out to reach other people. What laws do is try and impose from the outside in. And the thing that never changes when we impose laws from the outside in, we may have very good people who obey all the laws, but their hearts are as black as stone, and the only reason they keep the laws is because they're afraid of being caught. And God says, I want you free from that. Cry freedom and stand firm. Make Christ your standard. Don't let the law be your standard. Paul said it a couple times. He said, you know, if you want to be a good Christian, do what I do. All right? I'm afraid to say that because I know me. But I really think, look for good examples who really try to follow Christ and follow them. Listen to them. Put your heart and mind in them. Make Christ your standard. Colossians 3:11 says, here, meaning in the church, within the fellowship of the faith, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, or slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. See, real freedom is in Christ. And here's the thing. You know, remember Thomas Jefferson said that the tree of liberty needed to be watered with the bloods of patriots and tyrants. The tree of liberty in Christ has already been watered with the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is the most powerful in the world. and anybody who is willing to take upon themselves and say, Lord, I have sinned and I need your blood to wash me free. Anybody who is willing to do that, anybody who is willing to make Christ their standard, receives the freedom that only Christ can give. And then Paul goes on. He says, I want you to make Christ your standard. I want you to do that. I want you to cry freedom and stand firm. But I also want you to run the good race. So he starts saying in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, you were running a good race, he says to the Galatian people. In other words, he'd been there before and they were doing good. They were living it out. But then somebody came by and they started putting on all these rules and things and saying, this is how you're saved. You're not saved by believing in Christ. You're saved by believing in Christ plus being circumcised, plus obeying all the feast laws, plus this, plus that, plus the other. Let me tell you, if anybody tells you that the way to become a Christian is to believe in Christ plus anything else, they're deceiving you. There is no plus anything else. Now, I will tell you, for example, here at our church, in our Constitution, so that we understand who we are as believers and so that you understand, when you become a member of the church, we encourage you to take part in our new members class. And the new members class is actually going on now. So if you're here and you're a new member, I really want you. If you want to find out more about the church and what we believe, I encourage you to take part in that new members class. You can become a member of Plum Creek Baptist Church without taking the class. But if you haven't taken that class, we feel like, you know, you don't know who we are, and we want you to be sure that you believe what we believe, that you know what we believe, that you know who we are. And so we want you to take that class before we'll, you know, ask you to teach or do things like that. Now, there's certainly other things you can do, but we want to know that you know who we are. Now, we're not doing that because it's legalism. We're doing that because we can't see what God sees. We want you to know Christ. We want you to know who He is. We want you to know what He's done for you. We want you to know where Plum Creek Church came from, how it got started, why we do things the way we do it. We want you to know us. Make Christ your standard. Live in freedom. And then run the good race. You were running the good race. He says, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Now that's sort of scary, isn't it? He's saying that sometimes we put things between people and Christ. That's not our job. We want to run the good race and we want people to live in faith. Don't get trapped. Because there are people who will add to salvation. Say, you need to do this to be saved. You need to do that to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, there were also false prophets among the people, as there will be false teachers among you. Talking to us. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Do you know what that means? It means if we preach anything but Christ and Him crucified, then we have a problem here. There's no other way to salvation. You know, at the end of a service, as a Baptist church, a lot of Baptist churches do this, we have everybody stand and we do an invitation. And we ask you to come forward and we ask you to share decisions and all that kind of stuff. And we believe that's important, not because you get saved by coming down forward and sharing that, but because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we want you to make that confession in a public way. That's why when we do baptism, we ask them, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? And we hope that everybody who gets up there to be baptized says yes. Because if they haven't trusted in Christ, then baptism is meaningless. Don't get tripped. Don't get trapped. Don't get tripped by people who throw things in the way. And listen, there are people who throw things in the way all the time. I hope. And one of the things I hear from new members and folks who are visiting the church when I talk to them, I hear this a lot, that you all welcome them and make them feel at home. And I'm so glad you do that. But I've talked to people who visit churches sometimes, and one of the things they'll say to me occasionally is, well, you know, I went to visit that church, but they didn't make me feel at home. I wasn't dressed right. I didn't look right. I didn't have the right clothes on. I wasn't from the right group in society. Well, let's face it, sometimes we can't help that. But listen, just in case you're wondering, I wear a suit on Sunday morning generally because that's a me thing. This is one way I feel like I honor God because I stand before His congregation and I think that's important for me. If you come here on Sunday night, usually on Sunday night I'm not wearing a suit. Okay? And in fact, on some Sunday mornings I don't wear a suit. I know some preachers who preach in jeans and a t-shirt, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to look like me to be a part of the church. You don't have to look like Bobby to be a part of the church. Do you understand? Do you know what you need to be a part of God's church? You need faith in Christ. And I hope when you come through that door that we make you feel welcome and that the only thing that you hear from us over and over again is you got to put your faith and trust in Christ. Everything else comes second. Don't get tripped. And then next, don't trip others. He says, now listen, I'm going to read this from Galatians because he gets pretty rough here. He says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, then why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. In other words, he's saying, listen, if I go this way, then the cross means nothing. And then he says, as for those agitators, in other words, those who are preaching this other gospel, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Ouch! You ever watch America's Funniest Home Videos? Do you ever watch that show? Why does anybody in America ever do a piñata? Really? You know? Anyway. He's basically saying, listen, if you're going to do that, then go the whole way. He's being really harsh with them, and we need to be harsh ourselves. Don't trip others. Don't get in the way of other people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. In other words, be very careful. Again, back to our new members class. This is what we want to do. We want to watch our life and doctrine closely. We want to know that we know God and know the right things. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. And listen, our first doctrine in any church that's worth its salt, our first doctrine is this, that Christ is Lord and salvation is only through Him. And there's no other way. You're gathered here today, and I'm so thankful you're here. I hope you've heard the Word of God today, and though I may stumble over it and say it poorly sometimes, I hope you hear clearly the message of God who says, stand in your freedom and stand firm in that. Do you know what? Here at Plum Creek, if you're a believer anywhere, not just here at Plum Creek, if you're a real believer in Christ, you're free from sin and death and hell and the grave. If you're a real believer in Christ, then there's nothing you need ever fear, because Christ has conquered everything that could ever really hurt us. Now, there may be moments and times in life where we struggle and we have downcast and we're depressed or things have gone wrong or we've lost loved ones or things like that, and they may take the steam out of us for a while. But as believers, we know that that's not the end of the story. If something happens to me and next week I end up out of a job and on the street and living under a highway overpass down in Louisville, do you know what I know? I know that even if I died that night broke and with nothing, that if I close my eyes that night in death, that I wake up the next morning in heaven with God, safe and secure forever. Not because I've served as a pastor of a church, but because I've allowed Christ into my heart and into my life. Not because I've ever shared the gospel with a single person, but because the gospel was shared with me and I trusted in Christ. And that I am free because of that. Now, does that mean I don't worry about things? The Bible tells us not to worry about things. Anybody here, any worriers here? Welcome to human life. But you know what? When I take my worries and I list them over here, and then I take the riches of Christ and I list them over here, you know what I say? My worries don't amount to a hill of beans, but knowing Christ, that's my all in all. Have you trusted Christ today? Are you living in that kind of freedom today? If you're not, then may today be the day of salvation for you. Let me ask if you would to stand, and then we're going to pray. Father God, Lord of heaven and earth, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, author and maker of us all, we live in a world where freedom, the word freedom and free, get bandied about back and forth and is used so many ways in so many different times. And it's used to excuse things that ought not be excused. It's used to push boundaries that ought not to be pushed. But Lord, You have given us real freedom in Christ. And it's real freedom. Freedom from fear and freedom from doubt and freedom to worship and freedom to speak. Freedom to love and freedom to give. Freedom to go. Freedom to be who You've called us to be. Father God, my prayer for this congregation, for this, these who hear me this morning, that if there's one person this morning who doesn't know what it is to be free in Christ, that, Lord, You would speak to their hearts even now, that they would trust You. That they would cry out for freedom. And, Lord, for those who've already trusted You, who know that freedom, but maybe been struggling with standing up and standing firm and standing for that freedom. Father, I pray that You would give us courage and strength. Maybe we need to start over again. Maybe we've been caught again in the snare of legalism. Maybe we've caught in the snare of license and allowed ourselves to do things we know we shouldn't have done, especially because we love You. So, Lord, maybe we need to ask for forgiveness where we failed You. But Your word says that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, call those who need cleansing today. Call those who need a new heart today. Call those who need to make Plum Creek their home. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us?
Page 528. Page 528. My faith is found in the rest.